Before I tell you too much about the things that the Lord has been showing me and also things that we've learned over the years, one of the things I wanted to kind of cover is a little bit of my own story as it relates to the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when I was saved at the ripe old age of 5, my parents had been Christians really for about 5 years. Just right before I was born, my mom and dad accepted the Lord. And it's kind of interesting. My mom accepted the Lord. She just read the Bible. She was at a place in her life where she was in total despair. And somebody had given her a Phillips translation of the New Testament. And so she just read that cover to cover. Nobody at church led her to the Lord. Nobody, you know, took her to church or anything like that. She just read the scriptures and thought, man, I need the Lord. And so she just accepted the Lord. And my dad saw something in her. At that time, my dad was into, you know, illegal racing down in Southern California. And he was into all these car clubs and stuff like that. And doing all kinds of illegal things like stealing transmissions out of cars and stuff like that. Well, my dad, seeing my mom was one day totally miserable. And then after just reading the Bible, her life just turned around 100%, just totally different. Then I saw, as my dad and mom explained, I saw them change in their walk with the Lord. Once he accepted the Lord, then I accepted the Lord. Then I watched their walk grow over the years. And one of the things I saw as a young kid was seeing my parents move from, being saved, which is the most important thing, like we talked about this morning. And again, I need to reiterate, if you're not a Christian, that's the main thing that we need to cover tonight. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. But for the Christian, for the believer, it's so important that we have the power of the Spirit in our lives. It's something that I think that we can easily just sort of dismiss and put in the background because, like I said, some of the things we've seen over the years have been kind of weird. And there's all kinds of movements. Maybe you were watching the Peter Jennings report, several years ago, when he did a report on the movements, the different things that are going on in the church. And they covered the whole holy laughter thing, where the churches were starting to, you know, Rodney Howard Brown and the whole Toronto blessing. How many of you guys have heard of that? Raise your hand. Okay, so a lot of you have already heard about that. What's the deal with that? And why does that seem so strange? Here's this guy getting up in front of a bunch of people saying, okay, now just let it bubble out your belly. And people start laughing and uncontrollably rolling on the floor. Is that the power of the Spirit? Man, as a Christian kid growing up, I remember seeing example after example where I was thinking, boy, Lord, is this really the right way? I saw the laughter. I even saw people one time vomiting in the Spirit. They were vomiting out demons, so they said. That same group was stumbling around the room drunk in the Spirit. And it just didn't sit right in my soul. And so when I got old enough, I remember just searching the scriptures and saying, well, what's the Bible say? And I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is something that should be for all Christians, man. It's a gift. In fact, that's the foundation I'd like to lay tonight as we begin this series on the Holy Spirit. I believe it's important that you guys understand what the deal is with the Holy Spirit. There is a foundation to be laid, and it comes from understanding Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. What? I thought you said we were doing the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, not the Son, not Jesus, the third part. Well, you have to understand the Holy Spirit, you need to understand that it's all about Jesus. How's that? Well, if you're taking notes tonight, we're going to start out, first of all, concerning the Holy Spirit, a promise. It's a gift from God, a promise from God. And then number two, the position. And then finally, number three, the power. So, in our foundation that we're trying to lay, first of all, the promise, a gift from God. So when my parents, they got saved, they felt the salvation, they knew they were going to heaven. But my parents, I remember they were on this quest of just saying, Lord, we want more of you in our lives. We went to this great little church out in the little town of Rouge, Oregon. This is way before, you know, Applegate ever formed. It was a little community church out there. And I'll never forget, my mom and some ladies started searching the scriptures. And they just saw that in the Bible, there was this power that came upon the early church. And in their simplicity, not being Bible scholars necessarily, probably more than some though, but they saw that, man, they had access to power that was seemingly a gift from God. And so some ladies that were pretty young at that time, they were just young ladies with a couple little babies. I was one of them. And there they were just praying together as a group of ladies saying, Lord, would you pour out your spirit upon this little valley out here in the middle of nowhere? And they started praying and asking for the power of the Spirit. And you know, the Lord met those ladies in a radical way. It would be shortly thereafter that I remember when my pastor, John, moved up from Southern California Middle California, San Jose area. He moved up and started the fellowship out there. And I'll never forget first hearing just teaching about the Holy Spirit that seemed just right as you explore the scriptures. It made a difference. It made a balance, you see. That's what we're looking for. What does the Bible really teach? Now, the funny thing is, before that church started, my parents were going to this little community church, and word got out that my parents were Spirit-filled Christians, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to understand, in that area at that time, that was wacko stuff. And the little church that we were attending, the leadership of that church came to my parents and said, you know, we'd like to ask you to leave our church. Now this is interesting. Here I am, a 7-year-old kid about this time, and I've got a bunch of buddies at church, and what? My parents? Did they do something wrong? Now, you got to understand, my parents weren't going around telling people, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They weren't going around speaking in tongues during the services. They were just in their own personal walk. The Lord had just filled them up and empowered them, and the Lord was doing a great work, and my parents, they just were just searching the scriptures, but they were asked to leave. Why? Well, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding and confusion and fear when it comes to the things of the Holy Spirit. But man, listen, folks, it's a gift from God that He wants for all of us, and I hope to show you that tonight. So, first of all, the promise, a gift from God. What is the promise? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? Remember, I told you the Spirit is all about Jesus. Well, how's that so? Well, would you do a little journey through the books, some of the Gospels with me? First, turn with me to the book of John. And turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 37. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? Well, this is one of the first mentions right here in John. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this Jesus spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, what's going on here? Jesus says, listen, you guys, that there's going to come a day where when you come to me to drink, out of your life, out of your belly, that is your heart, your inner man, will come forth this river of living water, whatever that is. That sounds pretty good to me. Living water, a refreshment center. Living water. There was a time when I used to do youth camps, and one of my favorite places to take, you know, the junior hires or the high schoolers was a place called South Umpqua Falls. There was this one particular fall that was really great. It was up above the main falls. These falls just flow over these flat rocks, and you can slide down them. Kind of like, remember the Swiss Family Robinson? You could just slide down them and then plop into the pool. It was great. But there was this one particular place. On a hot summer afternoon, you could go sit there, and there was this perfectly formed throne. It was like arms and a seat, and the whole river kind of focused to this one middle section and would just pound you. You just sit there. And it was like this huge, massive jacuzzi. And you just sit there in that refreshing pounding of water. Oh, it was so nice. Like a giant massage, you know. And whenever I read this, I think, you know, what is this saying? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's what I picture in my mind's eye. When you're dry and hot and feeling tired and weak, The Lord Jesus says, you can come to me and out of your belly, out of your inside will come torrents or rivers of living water. But notice verse 39, Jesus explains what he's talking about. He says, but he spake of the Spirit, which they that would believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because the Lord was not yet glorified. What does that mean? It just simply means that Jesus was telling about a future event that would take place where when he was taken out of the picture, after Jesus Christ died and rose again and then ascended into heaven, there would come a time where the Holy Spirit would be given as a gift from who? I believe it's a gift from the Father to humanity, the gift of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. Well, not just John chapter 7, but also turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? Well, so far we know that he said, hey, the Spirit's going to come, and when he comes, there'll be rivers of living water. That sounds refreshing. It sounds good. But in John chapter 14, we'll start there in verse 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now notice in many of your Bibles, the word comforter there is capitalized. Why? It's speaking of a person. And we'll know who that is in just a second. He'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, and I will come to you. What's going on here? Well, Jesus is saying, when I leave, I'm going to bring, or I'm going to, you know, take off, but I'm going to leave to you the Comforter. Now, what's that talking about? Well, the Holy Spirit, one of the titles that the Holy Spirit is given here is Comforter. Now, I love that. Now, let me ask you this. In some of the more crazy and wild experiences people have had in the things of the Spirit, has that always been a comfort to you? When you're watching TBN on TV, is it something you just go, oh, that just comforts my soul? Or do you kind of go, oh, I don't know. I don't know about that. And it causes consternation. Well, one of the things that the Spirit would do would be coming to comfort. That's what Jesus said. He explained that I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send a comforter. Now, this is important. Look at verse 26 of John 14. Well, actually, let's start in verse 25. It says, and these things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall, number one, teach you all things. Number two, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Man, I love this. Jesus starts foretelling what's going to happen when the Comforter comes. He's going to come and remind us of truth. Teach us in all things. See, that's why sometimes, by the way, before, say, a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, when I pray before the study, I'll say, Lord, may your Spirit teach us and guide us as we study your word. Why? Because that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I believe one of the coolest manifestations, in a sense, or showing of the power of the Spirit is when the Lord speaks through his word in a setting like this and people's lives are changed and power is imparted. That's such a great thing. But here Jesus says, I'm going to send my Comforter. I'm not going to leave you alone, but he will teach you in all things and he'll bring things to your remembrance. In other words, when you're at work and somebody asks you, well, if God, you know, was love, why is there bad things happening in the world? Suddenly the Lord will bring remembrance into your brain about things you've heard and read, and the Lord will give you an answer by the power of the Spirit. Man, I love that. What's it say? Well, notice also here, it says, the Holy Ghost, verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name. The point is the Holy Spirit coming after Jesus Christ died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, the Spirit of God, the Comforter, is a gift from the Father. It's something for us to enjoy. Jesus said it. So not only in John chapter 7, not only in John 14, but now go to John 15. John 15. What is Jesus saying? He's saying it all through this gospel. He's reminding the people. In John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, this is John 15, 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. What is the Spirit going to do? Jesus said the Comforter will come, and he will be sent by the Father to us. And it says that the Spirit will proceed from the Father, and he will testify of me, Jesus said. Now, here's where I believe maybe some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters have maybe missed it a smidge. What's that? Well, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit becomes the centerpiece. The working, the power, the presence of the Spirit, man, that's what a lot of times they'll strive for and work towards. We're going to have a Holy Ghost happening. Man, we'll be swinging from the chandeliers, rolling in the aisles, man, and the work of the Spirit, and people will see that the Spirit of God is here. But see, what does the Bible say? Here in 26, verse 26 and 15, he will testify of me. Just go across the page on verse 13 of chapter 16, chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus continues, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. What? The Holy Spirit, part of the work of the Spirit is to point back to, shed light on, the person of Jesus Christ. So one of the litmus tests you can do when it comes to this Holy Ghost stuff, you can say, is Jesus being exalted in this place? Are the Christians here, are they going, ooh, we're into the Holy Ghost? Or are they saying, man, we're into Jesus Christ? And it's the Holy Ghost who gives us power to look to shed light on, to see clearly Jesus more. That's the work of the Spirit. What happens? Well, in our culture, because we like to be sensationalized, or, you know, like to be entertained a lot of times, what do churches do? They say, man, we're going to have a Holy Ghost happen. We're going to have a healing service. Or at our church, we're going to be speaking in tongues all the time. And people are like, wow, that's pretty cool. I like to see the signs and the wonders. That's what we want to see. But Jesus talked about that, didn't he? When he talked about, you know what, people will see signs and wonders, but that will not convince them. But we're seeing signs and wonders in our church. Isn't that wonderful? The key is that they see Jesus Christ. And if he should happen to use signs and wonders, that's great. But here's the problem. Jesus said this, signs and wonders will follow them that believe. But problematically, what's happening? Well, the church oftentimes is following after signs and wonders. There's a big difference. Are we following after signs and wonders? Ooh, we want more of the Holy Ghost and we want more healing. And so we're following after that. Or just because we're in love with Jesus and empowered by the Spirit, are signs and wonders following those that believe? There's a big difference. Man, I don't want us to ever be the kind of church that's just chasing after signs and wonders. Why? Well, because Jesus talked about that. It's not what makes you believe. Just ask the Old Testament saints. I mean, there's the children of Israel standing by the Red Sea. We talked about this a bit this morning. Moses stuck out his stick. The water rolled back. They all went down. And man, after that, Miriam and the gang, they all did a big party on the other side of the Red Sea, and they celebrated. They said, oh, thank the Lord. And they sang a great song. But what happened? It wasn't long after that they were complaining, the Lord brought us out here from Egypt to die in the wilderness. We wish we could be back enjoying freely the onions, the leeks, and the melons of Egypt. What happened? They had one of the most giant signs and wonders you could ever see, the parting of the Red Sea. But shortly after that, they're saying, God just brought us out here to die. Signs and wonders, listen, folks, they're neat. They're cool. Maybe fun to see. But it never really made a solid believer. Signs and wonders never. And that's why Jesus, when he talked to Thomas, who said, "We'll all believe Jesus rose from the dead, if I can put my finger through the holes in his hands, if I can put my fist through the hole in his side, then I'll believe." And all of a sudden, poof, Jesus shows up. "Hey, Thomas, here's the hole. Check it out. Here's the hole in my side." And Jesus went on to explain to Thomas, didn't he? He just said, "Listen, it's better if you believe without seeing." So one of the things when we talk about the Holy Spirit, what's the work of the Spirit? It's to glorify Jesus Christ. Not that we follow after the power of the Spirit or saying we need the cool stuff. When's the stuff going to happen in our church? No, it's we want to see Jesus glorified, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll see that as we continue. Well, not only these passages, but also turn with me to John 16. Of course, we've already kind of been there, but look at verse 7. This is kind of an intriguing passage. John 16, verse 7. Jesus continues this whole discussion about the Holy Spirit by saying, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," capital C, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, listen, it's going to be good. It's expedient. In other words, that's a King Jimmy way of saying, it's a good thing that I'm going to be crucified, raising from the dead, and ascending into heaven. Why? Now, to the disciples, they're saying, "No, we don't want you to leave us. That's bad." And Jesus is saying, "No, that's good, because I will send the Comforter. I will send the Holy Ghost." Why is that a good thing? Brett, you just said the Holy Ghost was to glorify Jesus, and Jesus is now saying it's better that he leaves and the Holy Spirit comes. I'm confused. Well, see, here's the great thing. Jesus, when he was in his human form, he was able to hang out with the disciples. But when Jesus left and sent the Holy Spirit after, as the Father gave the gift to mankind of the Holy Spirit, suddenly the power of Christ, the pointing to Christ, could be much, much more than just Jesus walking with his disciples. Suddenly the Spirit could be poured out upon the multitudes. And that's why the church grew so radically, so quickly, because the Spirit brought Jesus everywhere he went. And it was a radical thing. That's why Jesus says, hey, it's expedient. It's a good thing. And he continues in verse 8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. But I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, will guide you in all truth, will not speak of himself." And we just read that passage. See, Jesus seems to be amazingly excited about leaving. Was it because he just was tired of being a man? No, it's because Jesus knew that when the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, would come, that mankind would be better off. It was that gift of God. Jesus knew that he had one purpose. He said that "I have come to die for the sins of the world." That was his whole thing. Jesus came to die that we might live. But Jesus also knew that by us accepting that free gift of salvation from Jesus on the cross, that after he died and rose again, then that Spirit of truth, that Comforter, would come, and it was the power of God that would be available to the Christians. Man, Jesus had a lot to say all through this chapter, all through this book. Check this out. In Acts chapter 1, we have kind of the last recorded words of Jesus. What were the last things he said? What did he go on record as saying in the last part? And this is where we'll kind of camp out for the rest of our study. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now pause there for a moment. What's Jesus saying? Jesus says, listen, but go and wait. Wait for what, Lord? Well, he says, for the promise of the Father. What's the promise of the Father? Well, we just read all those passages where Jesus, during his ministry on this earth, he said, listen, when I leave, there's going to come a promise from the Father, a gift from the Father, and that is the Holy Spirit's going to come to the church. And now Jesus is going on record in his final words saying, listen, go and wait. Now, these people were waiting on the Spirit. Pardon me, it says right there, it says these people were waiting for the Spirit. Now, do we wait for the Spirit to come? There's a difference. The Holy Spirit came on the early church, and we'll study that here in future studies. We don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come down. He's already come. He's here. But there are times where we need to wait on the Spirit to move in our lives. These people were waiting for the Spirit. How so? Well, Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Well, what does that mean? Let's continue, verse 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses both to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What's he talking about? He's saying, listen, the Spirit's going to come upon you, and it says, and you will receive power. I love the word power there. The word power in verse 8 in the Greek form is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. This explosive power of God, it says you will receive that power, that dunamis, after that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Now the Holy Ghost, I got to comment on that before we move on. Some of you might say, well, which is it, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost? I'm confused. Is it Casper or what the deal? Well, the word Holy Ghost was a term I remember hearing a lot as a kid. In the Christian circles, the Holy Ghost. And I always thought, that's a little spooky. So you don't hear me use that phrase as much. The Bible uses both Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. The same word is being used really, though, most of the time. I told you this morning in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is ruach, which means wind or breath. In the New Testament, it's a different word, which is kind of a word that speaks of the same thing. It's the Greek word pneuma, which is speaking of wind or breath as well. And that's all it's saying. When it says the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, it's speaking of the person of the Spirit and the Trinity, the third part of that Trinity, and the power of that Spirit. So call it Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. We're talking about the same one. Now, Jesus says, you will receive power. So, here's the question. Do you think the church is taking advantage of this power to the fullest extent? Or do you think that sometimes people are abusing this idea of the power of the Spirit? Or are there those that just say, that's not for today, that was for the early church only? You see, there's all kinds of discussion and all kinds of, and I don't mean this arrogantly, but I got to tell you, there's all kinds of ignorance when it comes to the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, one of the things Paul tells us, he says, don't be ignorant concerning the things of the Spirit. One of the things we're told in the Bible, don't be ignorant of this. Sadly, the church is greatly ignorant on this one topic. And since the Bible says don't be ignorant, I think it's important for us as a church family to say, we're not going to be ignorant of this. We're going to take some time and put our hand to the plow and dig and study and see what this stuff is about. Because if Jesus spent as much time as he did talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift from God that would come to all mankind to give us power, comfort, instruction, remembrance, all the things that we just read about, that sounds like something I want. I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not so that I can do cool tricks or that I can chase after signs and wonders, but I can have the power of God in my life. I can heed the words of Jesus Christ himself and take full advantage of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? Well, in future studies on these Sunday nights, at least every other Sunday night, 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to start talking about what is the power of the Spirit? What does it look like? We're going to look at the book of Acts. We're going to study the epistles, Paul's writings, because there's much to say about the work of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. And I want the fullest extent of the Spirit that we can have and follow the Scripture, not just come up with our own thing. See, here's the problem. Churches tend to say, well, we want more. And see, here's the funny thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the very last part of that chapter, Paul warns and says, let all things be done decently and in order. So what happens? The Pentecostal brothers and sisters are like, yeah, praise God. Let all things be done. Tongues, slaying in the Spirit, barfing in the Spirit. You know, let all things be done. But wait, the Baptist brothers, they say, let all things be done in decency and in order. But I believe that scripture, that verse needs to be taken in balance. Let all things be done that's in the Bible, that's defined very clearly in God's word. But also let those things be done decently and in order. This is something that we are called to do. So our task, our goal, is to say, Lord, what are all the things that you have for us as far as it relates to the power of the Spirit in our lives? Show us all those things. But at the same time, Lord, may we structure it in a way that gives you glory, where your Son is exalted, not some manifestation of the Spirit, not some miracle or healing, that wouldn't be the centerpiece, but your Son would be exalted at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship, that Jesus would be seen more clearly because the power of the Spirit is moving in this place. That's what I so much desire. And frankly, one of my biggest fears in ministry is that we become God's chosen frozen. I have to confess, because of my past experiences with people jumping up and speaking in tongues at churches when I was a kid, or going to those places and seeing some of the things, I have to confess, I have an equal fear of the wackoness that goes along with this. But I think even a greater fear is that we become a dead church. If you travel in Europe, many places in the world, the power of the Lord has been 100% eliminated. It becomes just some academic understanding of God's existence. But the life is gone. The power is gone. And man, I don't want that to happen to us. So we're going to dig. We're going to check out the scriptures and see if these things are so. Man, I'm not used to teaching this short. I told you I'd try to keep it short tonight, and I've already gone way over. But I'm still much shorter than normal, huh? One of the greatest things we can do tonight, just to close out our Sunday evening, and we do this every Sunday night, but I'm just gonna close out our service tonight with the opportunity for us to once again look at Jesus and see him more clearly.